Our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week and get a little bit more into the introduction. There's several topic matters that we'll be talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Several topics that we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about standing for the home, standing for the local church, standing for Jesus, standing for the Bible, and many, many other things. Standing for prayer, standing for purity, standing for marriage. I mean, just a whole lot of different topics that we will address throughout this course. But it does us no good to talk about these topics if we're not equipped to stand. And so we want to be equipped to stand first and foremost. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, 12, 13 is challenging us to do. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, is concluding with verse number 10 and letting them know, I've given you everything you need to succeed. And so now I want you to get out there and succeed and do what I've asked you to do according to the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We'll read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Then I will read the beginning of 14. Here we go all together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And I like the way he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, amen. Stand. We talked about the definition of stand, the Bible definition in the concordance. You'll find it means to abide, to continue, to hold up, to establish, to be fixed or steadfast. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be fixed. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be hold up. I want you to continue or abide against the wiles of the devil and against the evil day. And then withstand in verse number 13 there, he says that you may be able to withstand an evil day means to oppose, resist, or set against. So in other words, evil is on one side, you're on the other side. God never intended for you and I to side up with evil. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He said, I want you to withstand, be on the opposite of evil. There's a lot that the church needs to stand for today. There's a lot that the Christian needs to stand for. May I submit to you that the reason our culture and our world is in the state that it is because Christians have not stood and they have not withstood. Many times we have partnered with Satan and satanic things, and that's why we are where we're at. My encouragement is to you that we're going to stand. Not only are we going to stand as a church, I'm going to stand as a pastor, we're going to stand as individuals. We're going to stand in our homes, we're going to stand in our workplaces, we're going to stand for the Lord. Our Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I pray that it is the desire of every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice today, I pray is their desire to stand. Lord, no one wants to fall. We don't want to fall for Satan's tactics, his devices. Lord, we want to stand in the Lord, in your power and in your might. Lord, as we look at putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand and, Lord, withstand, give us, Lord, the tools, the instructions, the wisdom, the knowledge that we will need. Then ultimately, Lord, it's going to be up to us to stand. But I'm so glad we don't stand alone. We stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. The ground is equal, Lord. No matter our strength, we can stand in the Lord. Help us today, Lord, to glean a blessing. Lord, to understand this battle that we are in. And then, Lord, trust you for the victory that's already won. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Save that man, that woman, that boy or girl that needs to be born again today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated.
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge. trusting His word. Trust His word. All God's children, yes, we should trust His word. Distant stranger, He can be your closest friend, and He'll always listen closely when you share your heart with Him. Jesus walks a path beside us. He has been weak and our strength is almost gone. Trust His word. Trust His word. All God's promises are true. Trust His word. Joy gives way to fears when you're plagued with doubts and fears. Just trust God's word.
By the way, that's how we are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's by trusting in His word. Amen. You cannot fight this battle against unseen forces in your own flesh. As it says in the song that we sing, the arm of flesh will fail you. Don't trust your own. Amen. It gets fatigued. It gets tired. It gets old. Amen. And it will fail you. In our text here, Paul has given the Ephesian brethren all the spiritual training they needed to succeed in the Christian life. And now begins to encourage them to stand and withstand the Lord, ready for battle. Be able to stand is the encouragement. Be able to withstand is what he has told them in verses 11 and 13. And then over here, he says, now having done all to stand, and as a result, stand therefore. By the way, when you've done all you can, you still need to stand. Still stand, amen? And that's where we're at. The Bible reminds us, though, in 1 Corinthians, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he what? Fall. Fall. And we illustrated that last week with having little G2 up here, and he was standing. He had all his armor on. He had the helmet. He had the breastplate on. He had the shield of faith, the sword, the feet shod, all the material. And we used someone posing as the devil to just pick him up and take him away. Does you no good if you're not going to stand in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so that's what we're looking at. By the way, we're looking at this illustration here. Mrs. White was so kind to bring this in for me. And what you see here is what Paul is talking about in the armor of God. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 13. And he says down there, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The loins normally was the area to the bottom of the rib cage down to the thigh. And so this soldier here has his loins girded about with truth. And then there's the next piece of armor. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So he's got that area covered here. And then he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, he's got some steel-toed boots on back in the days. Amen. And so he's got his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he says down here, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. So he's got his shield up here. Amen. Shield of, oh, no, I'm sorry. Shield right here. It's not a shield. It's a helmet. The shield of faith here, amen, wherewith ye be able to quench all the fiery darts of wicked. Now we've got the helmet of salvation. And then he said the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see his sword here or his spear. He can throw that at you and stab you real good. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And that's all fine and well because it's an illustration. Paul here, having been chained to Roman guards, had a visual of something similar to this. And he could see the Roman guards. It wasn't exactly like this, but it was similar to that. And so Paul is looking at these soldiers that he's chained to, and he's saying, you know what? That's sort of like what we need to have. Now, there's a difference, though. Come here, G. There's a difference between this and G2. And who knows what the obvious difference is between this armor and his armor. You can see one, you can't see the other. So in other words, G2 has the armor for the emperor's new armor. Amen. Y'all know the story of the emperor's new clothes, how he didn't really have anything on. Amen. But he's supposed to pretend like he did. Amen. G2 has on the spiritual armor, but it is not visible. And so that brings me to a dilemma. If I'm supposed to have my breastplate of righteousness and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I'm supposed to have all of these things and nobody can see it, how are people going to see that I've got my armor on? By the way I behave. By the way I behave. And that's why Paul, writing to them in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he says, let me tell you how you should believe. And he says, you've been saved. Your belief now should dictate your behavior. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, now because of how you believe, it should dictate in your behavior. And so now I'm telling you that you've got some armor on. You got a battle. So you believe right, you should behave right. And if you behave right, you're going to be in a battle. Amen. Because anybody that does right, somebody's not going to like you. His name is the devil, but he has a whole lot of help. And when you do right, and you believe right, and you behave right, you're going to be in a battle, G. And so now when you've got down here, the Bible says your first piece of equipment here is to have your loins girded about with truth. So from here down, you've got to have your loins girded about with truth. So in other words, how are people going to see that G2 has his loins girded about with truth? By telling the
truth.
Truth. So he can show that I've got the armor on, although you can't see it. His life is truthful. He's a truthful young man. By the way, Christian, you show that armor by being truthful. The next piece of armor down there says not only having your loins girded about with truth, it says down there, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what that means? That in this area, I need to make sure that I show a right life. Live right, talk right, do right, just be right. I should be having righteousness in my life. By the way, you can't do that if you don't believe right. But if you believe right, guess what? I can behave right, and it should be righteousness. And then he says another piece of armor here that people can see. And your feet shout with the preparation of the gospel of peace. People can't see that I've got something on my feet, amen, but I should be ready to share with them the good news of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Jesus still saves. Yes, Jesus still saves. And so they can see that. And they can hear that. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, we don't see you having a shield, so hold that thing up there. So what is he going to do with that? That's his belief. What do I believe? And his belief is going to dictate his behavior. And he's believing the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's believing something else. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. My belief, my faith is in the word of God. And it says, where we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So in other words, the devil says, hey, look, has God said? You say, yes, he has said. Mm-hmm. Hey, has God said you shouldn't go over there and disobey your parents? God said you ought to obey your parents.
Right,
hey, has God said you ought not do this? God said this. Mm-hmm. So he's got the shield of faith. So how can I see that piece of armor? By what he does. Then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, that's an interesting piece of equipment. You know what that means? People ought to be able to see that you're saved. People ought to be able to see that you're saved. You ought to know that you're saved, and everybody else ought to know that you're saved. By the way, do you know that you're saved? Amen. You ought to know that you're saved, but everybody else ought to see that you're saved by the way you behave. By the way, you believe. Why? My belief dictates my behavior, and I got my shield of faith, and my faith is in the word of God, and I've got my salvation from that same word of God, from the Son of God, and so it dictates to me now that I am saved, and you know that I'm saved because I'm acting like I'm saved. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Nothing worse than a Christian that does not act like they're saved.
That's right.
You make every other Christian look bad. Amen. Or should I rephrase that? We make every other Christian look bad because we don't always do what's right. So he says, and the helmet of salvation. And then the only thing that people can see, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only thing that they can see. Out of all the weaponry that Paul identified, the only thing that you can see is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I can, how they say it? Parry, thrust. None of y'all en garde? None of y'all watch the Three Musketeers? Tom and Jerry at least? No. Amen. And so then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication. Now they can see you praying. Amen. But can they see the effects of what you're praying for? Just got a chance to talk to Brother Serge about that church up there in Missouri. They're praying for some things. You get to see the effects of their praying. Why? Their feet are matching their prayers. They're doing something. And it shows. And so all this armor that Paul has detailed and illustrated out there, you can't see any of this in the life of the believer. The only way you can see it is when it's acted out in the life of the believer, and it's acted out because the believer has his belief in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then his behavior follows his belief. I'm saved, and so I act like I'm saved. And now because I'm saved, I'm in a battle. And I've got to continue to have my loins girded about with truth. I've got to continue to have my breastplate of righteousness on. I've got to continue to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've got to continue to have my helmet of salvation on. I've got to continue to have my shield of faith. I've got to continue to have my prayers. I've got to continue to have my sword of spirit, the word of God. I can't let it down. Because the minute I let it down, I'm in trouble because I'm in the battle. By the way, how many people have you seen sleeping on the battlefield? I don't think you've seen any sleeping on the battlefield. You know why? They'll get killed. You don't sleep on the battlefield. Hey, every day that you and I wake up, we're in a battle. And the devil is looking to sift us like wheat. And he is looking for the defenseless Christian who doesn't have his shield on, who doesn't have his helmet on, who doesn't have his breastplate on, who doesn't have his loins girded about with truth, who doesn't have his feet shod with preparation of gospel peace, who doesn't have his sword of the Spirit. He's looking for that Christian who's defenseless in the battle because I can knock him out of the battle. And he'll never get anybody saved. He'll never have a good witness. He'll never have a testimony. Thank you, G. So the only way that we can fight this battle is to have the armor on, and nobody can see the armor that we have on. They only see the effects of the armor that you and I have on. So with that said, Paul gives them some encouragement, chapter 6. Last week we talked about how our beliefs, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, our beliefs deal with the position of the Christian in the battle or their wealth in Christ, what they have. And it's the reason why we can stand and withstand. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we talked about our behavior. And they deal with our practice and our behavior of the Christian in battle or their walk in Christ, how I should behave myself now, how I can stand and withstand. And then lastly, chapter 6, verse 10 through the end of the chapter there, our battle is talked about. And it deals with the protection of the Christian in battle of their wardrobe. This protection is to protect your, to protect you and your spiritual battle. It's to protect your character. It's to protect your attitude. It's to protect everything about you. And if you do it, and if you have it, guess what? It is going to protect you morally. It's going to protect you spiritually. It's going to protect you physically in some instances as well. Because you open up your mouth and insert foot, somebody may slap you across the head. I'm just being honest with you. You got some folks now that don't care. Y'all heard about the road rage that the grandmother ran into and the guy blew the horn at her because she was going too slow and shot through the car? That's foolishness. But folks don't care these days. They don't care about you. They will shoot at you in a heartbeat. You got these little kids behind it in the bus and stuff like that. They making goo-goo faces and, you know, and making fingers at you and stuff like that. Folks will shoot you these days for that. I tell my kids, don't you get on no bus, don't you get on any kind of trap thing and start sticking your tongue out at anybody. Folks, don't play that. Back in the days, you can get away with that and nothing really would happen. You know, they might tell your parents or something. But nowadays, folks will shoot you. So we are in a battle, and so we have this position, we have this practice, and we have this protection, and it's all based upon our beliefs and our behavior and this battle. And I told you last week we're going to look at verse number 10 today and kind of detail that.
And in chapter number 6 and verse number 10, Paul gives some final warnings to the Christian. And he gives some final warnings to you and I. And we said three things that he's dealing with here. The final call to the brethren to stand and withstand. The firm caution to the brethren. And the fixed concern to the brethren. Because you and I can and should be able to stand and withstand what has been given to you and I in this battle. And Paul is detailing several classes of Christians here. We talked about last week. And again, your armor is not visible, but people can see the life that you live by how you act. By the way, do you act like a Christian? Amen. Amen. Notice what he says here in verse number 10. We're going to take this first point. Because you and I need to heed the final call to the brethren to stand and withstand. He says, finally, my brethren. He details here who should stand. Finally, my brethren, these are saved people here, and Paul is addressing these several classes of saved brethren in the book of Ephesians. He's called them by certain titles and certain names up to this point. And we're going to look at those names that he's called, because these are the ones that he's calling into question to stand. Say, preacher, who's the first one? We're going to have to go back to chapter 1 and find that first one. Several classes of brethren, because he says, finally, my brethren, this is the final heed, the heed of the final call to the brethren. Go back with me to chapter number 1 and verse number 4. We're going to see the first of these brethren that he's talking about that need to stand. Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul, having opened up this epistle, says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice this. This is the first of the brethren that he's talking to. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know what this first group of people are? The first group are sincerely saved brethren. Amen. By the way, there are a lot of people calling the name of Jesus Christ. They have not been called, nor have they been chosen to be a Christian. Amen. They are perpetrators. They are frauds. They have never repented of their sins. They have never called on Jesus Christ. They may have been baptized. They may have given to the church. They may have joined the church, but they are not sincerely saved brethren. Can I get an amen? Amen. Churches around this world and this country are filled with these people that are not sincerely saved brethren. Paul says, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to these that have been sincerely saved. They were predestined according to verse number 5. Verse number 4, they have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. These folks are sincerely saved. That's the first group of Christian brethren that he's writing to. By the way, not everybody is saved. And by the way, let me go a step further. Not everybody that says they're saved is saved. And let me go a step further. Not everybody that thinks they're saved are saved. Amen. You don't have to say amen. It's true just the same. Not everybody that says they're saved is saved. Not everyone that thinks they're saved is saved. Say, preacher, how can you say that? I thought I was saved. I got baptized. I did the best I could. I joined the church. I sang in the choir. I read my Bible before the church. I prayed at nighttime. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I said, Lord, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Oh, Lord, I want to be saved. I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I was not saved. But I thought I sure was saved. I thought I was saved. I went to Ash Wednesday at my Catholic church. I went up there and said the prayers. I went to the confessional booth. I did in the Father, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. I did all that. Amen. I had all my communions. I did all those things. I still wasn't saved. So the first group that Paul says I'm talking to that can fight and that can stand and that should stand are sincerely saved, brethren. If you're not sincerely saved, you can't stand. You will surely fall. Say, preacher, how can you say that? You got to understand with. He says, stand in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things come. If you're not in Christ, you can't stand. You may try. You may do your best. You may be a good person. You may give a lot of money. You may mean a lot of good intentions. You may do a lot of good to the poor. But if you're not in Christ, my friend, you are not sincerely saved. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible teaches. And in chapter 1, verse 4, He's writing to the Ephesian church. He said, I'm talking to those that have been chosen. I'm talking to those that are predestined. I'm talking to those folks. Those folks, I know, they're sincerely saved. And by the way, even as Paul's writing this, Paul doesn't know who's sincerely saved and who's not. You know who knows who's sincerely saved and who's not? God and the person. Amen. You say, preacher, you can't tell me I'm not saved. I'm not trying to tell you you're not saved. The Bible can tell you, though. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked him to save you? Have you repented of your sins? Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you say, oh, Lord, I can't save myself. I need help. Or did you say, Lord, I need you to save most of me, but I can do a little bit by myself. It's all God and none of you. Amen. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's the way the world thinks. God, I can do just about all of the part of getting myself to heaven. It's just this dying on the cross part that I can't do. And say, no. No, there's nothing that you can do. The only thing that you can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I need Christ to save me. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Lord, without you saving me, I'm going to hell. I'm going down, and I'm going down fast. And folks, I tell you, February 3rd, 1991, when I called on the Lord, that's what I saw. Myself going to hell. And I said, I do not want to go to hell. I want to get saved. And I called on the Lord. And I was one of those that had been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I was one of those that had become holy and without blame before him in love. I was one of those that had been predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Say, preacher, that's predestination. Mm-hmm. Predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God knows every person that will get saved before you know they're saved. For the foundation of the world, he knew who would get saved. But on the other side of getting saved, it says, whosoever will. And you look at that and say, hey, that means me. I can do that. And then when you step through that door, on the other side, it says, predestined before the foundation of the world, chosen in him before the world began. I can't understand that. You don't need to understand it. You just need to accept it. But all the time on this side, it's whoever will. Call upon him, Lord, shall be saved. But then when you step through that door and you look on the other side, you say, man, that was before the foundation of the world. God, you had it planned already? Yeah, I did. I already knew he was going to get saved. I already knew. We just don't know. That's Calvinism. No, it's not. It's Bible. That's Bible. Well, this first group of people, sincerely saved brethren, should stand. He said, this is who you are. Notice what he says in verse number 7. In whom we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I'm forgiven. Hey, aren't you glad you're forgiven? Y'all don't look like y'all excited about being forgiven. I'm glad I'm forgiven. Amen. I like these license plates that say, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Yeah. Amen. 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 It says down there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice this, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Who is that? Sincerely saved brethren. I'm so glad I've been sealed. I've been saved. And I've been set free. God is good. But there's a second group that he's talking to. Mostly of what he's talking about now is what they have in Christ with their wealth. But then he comes over to chapter 4 and begins to talk about their walk. And in their walk, he's going to talk about several different classes of people. And he starts talking about these classes of people there in chapter number 5. And in chapter number 5, the first class of brethren he's talking to are those that should be sweetly submitting. Chapter number 5 and verse 22. And notice what he says. Now again, he's saying, heed the final call. Brethren, finally, my brethren, who should stand? Who's he talking to? Sincerely say, brethren, number one, sweetly submitting, brethren, number two. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. But wait a minute, go back to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He said, both of you should be submitting. But then he calls the wife out. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So sweetly submitting, brethren, should stand. wives should be standing. And Pastor White, this is the argument that I hear all the time. Well, she won't submit to me. And it's the girlfriend. And I say, well, first of all, the first word says wives. Are you married? No. Well, she has no business submitting to you in the first place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I hear these men all the time. Well, she won't submit. And the Bible says she ought to submit. No, it says wives submit. It doesn't say nothing about her. She's a girlfriend. And on top of that, she's a living girlfriend. Come on now.
Amen.
I'm just saying. It says wives submit. It says nothing about girlfriends submit. Now, if you find that in your Bible, let me know. So a wife should submit. A girlfriend has not to submit. Y'all getting quiet. But you got all these husbands, all these boyfriends running around. She won't submit. And the Bible says she ought to submit. It says also husbands love your wives. She won't submit because you won't marry. Oh, preacher, you're killing me. We're living to see if it's an arrangement. You're in sin to see that arrangement. I'm just saying. See, we don't like that kind of preaching. But that's why our culture is in the place that it's in now. Because everybody's accepting the fact that I can live together and have all the pleasures of marriage, but not commit to marriage. Come on, give me an amen.
Amen.
And the Bible says wives submit. So yes, the wife should sweetly submit, but it's to her own husband, not to her boyfriend. The day you find that in your Bible, you bring it to me, let me know. Every time it says wives, it says submit in that capacity. And so Paul says, brethren, if you're going to stand, the classes that are going to stand are going to be those that are sincerely saved. It's going to be those that are sweetly submitting. That's the wives. Men, we're not off the hook either. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Same way, wives, you should submit to the Lord. You submit to your husband. But then he says, there are those that are lovingly leading. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Amen. Preacher, I don't even like her. Why'd you marry her then? Amen. Well, she's gained weight. So have you in the head, fat head. She doesn't look like she did when I married her. You don't either. She's got sags and bags and she's in rags. So are you. Last time I checked, you should be providing for her. So if she looks that way, guess who's to blame? She wore a rag on the wife all the time. Well, she's not as cute as she used to be. You never was handsome in the first place. We want to do all this talking about them. They don't do this and they don't do that. The Bible didn't say nothing about that. It said, husbands, love your wives. It didn't say whether they burnt the toast or whether they cooked the caviar. It didn't say whether they cooked the steak. It didn't say whether they made the bed. It didn't say whether they took care of the kids. It says, husbands, love her. Period. So like it says, wives, submit. And we want to put all these conditions on the Bible. Well, she doesn't do this, you know, the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Well, you didn't marry a mare. You married a lady. Last time I checked. Nowadays, society, I don't know. Might marry Eve and she may be Steve, amen, in disguise, amen. Had a sex change on you, amen. Well, I used to be this. You know, what? Sincerely say, brethren should stand. Sweetly submitting, brethren should stand. Lovingly leading, brethren should stand. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then there's another type of brethren. Obviously, obeying brethren should stand. Notice chapter 6 and verse 1. He's talking to the children. Children, this is y'all. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice I said, obviously obeying. This is not obviously obeying. A little Johnny, can you go and get me something? A little Johnny's still doing what he's doing. Doesn't respond, doesn't go until he hears the second time. Little Johnny, can you get me such and such? Little Johnny still doesn't respond. Little Johnny, can you get me so and so? Then little Johnny brings so and so in. Little Johnny, did you hear me? Yes, I did. Well, why didn't you respond? Well, I was obeying you. I was going to do what you told me to do. No, no, no. Little Johnny, when I call you, you answer me. Adam, Adam, where art thou?
Yeah.
I went and hid myself. obviously obey. When you hear the command, young person, you should obviously obey and say, yes, mom, yes, dad. One second, mom, I'm over here tied up with whatever. But you should acknowledge that you have been called, acknowledge that I have something to do and say, mom, dad's got me doing so and so. Should I disobey dad and come obey you? What should I do? Do something. Don't just sit there. Well, I was doing this for dad, so I didn't answer you. You're going to get it. He said, preacher, no one disciplines their children anymore. That's why we're in the shape we're in right now. Because no one disciplines their children anymore. Wait till we get on the home month. Y'all don't want to go on that month, amen. Obviously, obeying children should stand. So again, Paul is saying, hey, when you look at this battle and having this armor on, part of having this armor on and walking in truth and having the breastplate of righteousness and feet shall the preparation of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, part of that is walking in it. And these are the brethren that should be walking in it. Obviously, obeying children. Then carefully cautioning brethren should stand. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Carefully cautioning brethren. Fathers should be carefully cautioning their children, doing some care and correction with them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not berating them or beating them across the head. Carefully cautioning them. Letting them know the consequences, the biblical ramifications of their actions, carefully and correcting them. But then he talks about some, not just carefully cautioning brethren, obviously obeying brethren, lovingly leading brethren, sweetly submitting brethren, sincerely saved brethren, but then there's some saintly serving brethren. He goes down there in chapter 6 and verse 5, begins to talk about these saintly serving brethren as employees should stand. Notice verse number 5 of chapter 6. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, he's saying, when you as a Christian go to work, the way you're going to stand is obey your boss.
Yes, sir.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, my boss is not saved. Well, then quit if you don't like him. No. Oh, nobody wants to quit. Well, if you're going to be there, then you need to obey him. Unless he asks you to do something that's immoral or not right. But if you're going to be there, then as a servant, what you're going to do as serve as an employee, you're going to stand, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Just as if Christ were calling you, you're going to do it. Amen. Well, I ain't going to let that man tell me what to do. Then quit. As simple as that. And then nobody will tell you what to do except Uncle Sam. Because when you get on welfare and you get up there to collect your check, he's going to say, all right, now do this and do that. You're going to be like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll do it. If you don't do it, quit. Just get you a sign. Get you one of them beggar sheets, stand on the corner and say, poor, broke, have no job.
Right.
And they say, well, I quit because I don't want to obey. Might as well get one. But if you're going to have one, Paul says, hey, look, if you're going to stand, then this is what you need to do as a servant. As a servant, you need to saintly serve and stand. Then he said, but wait a minute, if you're a boss, verse number 9. Brethren serving as employers should stand. Ephesians 6:9, he says this. And ye masters do the same thing unto them. Forbearing, threatening. They said, you shouldn't always have to threaten them. Let up, slacken up, desist from threatening them. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect to persons with him. He says, hey, if you're going to be an employee, verse number 5 applies. If you're going to be an employer, verse number 9 applies. With that stated, Paul covers every aspect of brethren. No matter who you are, you're in there somewhere. You're a child, you're an adult, you're a wife, you're a husband, you're single, you're somebody, you're a worker, you're an employee, you're somebody in there. And he says, as a result, you can stand. He says, I wrote all this Ephesians book, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, telling you how your belief should be, how you should behave. And now you're in a battle because if you stand right as a wife, you're going to get suffering. If you stand right as a husband, you're going to suffer. If you stand right as a child, you're going to suffer. As you stand right as a father, you're going to suffer. As you stand right as an employee or an employer, you're going to suffer. You're in a battle. By the way, we're in a battle. It's hard for wives to submit to no account men. Amen. It's hard sometimes for husbands to love their wives. I understand. Children, it's hard sometimes for you to obey parents that are just not doing what they ought to do. But God never asked you that question. He just said, do it. You say, but it's hard. Think of them as the Lord, because he says, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. My wife and I got married back in 1984. And now we're at 33 years as of yesterday. And folks normally say this, you've been married how long? To the same person? Back in the days, that was never even a consideration, to the same person. Of course it's to the same person. Carmen's mom and dad was married for 60 plus years. My parents married for 60 plus years. Same person. The guy that just got saved at Brother Scott's church, 100 years old. You say, same person? Same person. Wow, that's old as Methuselah. Not quite. Getting there, not quite. But you know, if we're going to stand, we've got to heed this final call to the brethren. He said, there's several classes of brethren that I've pinpointed throughout this epistle. And these are their classes, and this is where they're serving at. This is what you're doing. He said, I want you to serve and be able to stand in your class, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a child, whether you're a father, whether you're a boss, whether you're a coworker, whether you're single. I want you to be able to stand. And by the way, we can. So he says, finally, my brethren, the next thing that we need to heed, he said, not only heed the final call to the brethren to stand and withstand, but heed the firm caution to the brethren to stand and withstand. He says, be strong in the Lord. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Be strong in the Lord, he says. Finally, my brethren, we know who the people are now. He said, be strong in the Lord. There's a firm caution here. He lets you know and reminds them, in order to stand and withstand, it must be in the Lord. Notice he said, in the Lord, not in yourself, not in the preacher, not in the deacon, not in the Sunday school teacher, not in your mom, not in your dad, not in your friend, not in another church member, but in the Lord. It amazes me how when people find a Christian that leaves a church for some reason, they find a reason to leave well because they're not in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, then you answer to the Lord.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
We look at everybody else. Well, why'd they fall? Well, I guess I got a reason to fall too. Well, here I go. No, stand in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. Church members fall because they may not be sincerely saved,
right,
or they're not sincerely standing in the Lord. They're standing in somebody else's power, someone else's might. By the way, nobody else saved me but the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not standing in anybody else's power but his. I'm not standing in anybody else's might but his. I'm not standing for anyone else but him who saved me. And so he says, I've got a firm caution. Make sure as you're standing in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you look at that, the victory is in the Lord. You and I can and should expect to suffer defeat outside the Lord. John 15, 5. Jesus said it this way, without me you can do nothing. Why? Because we need to stand in the Lord. Paul never instructed them to stand in his strength nor his power. The power and strength and victory is always in the Lord. Here's a good test to know whether you're standing in the Lord or not. Y'all ready for the test?
Mm-hmm.
Who gets the glory when you stand?
That's
a good test.
That's good.
He said, finally, my brethren, say, people, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Who gets the glory when you're standing? If you're getting the glory, you're not standing in the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But if you're standing in the Lord and the power of his might, he's going to get the glory because everything that you do is going to point to him. Everything you do is going to reflect to him. Everything is going to go right back up to him. Why? I'm in the Lord. I'm in his power. I'm in his might. It's all going to go back to him. That's a good test. Who gets the glory for what you do? If you get the glory, you're not standing in the Lord. You're not standing in the power of his might. Preacher, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. Because either self is getting the glory or the Savior is getting the glory. Man is getting the glory or the Master is getting the glory. Why? In the Lord Jesus, he's the only one to live this life in the flesh by the Spirit and successfully gave us the design to live it. Everything Jesus did was in the Spirit. Everything he did was in the Spirit. And so they said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If I'm doing it in the Lord, by the way, wives, if you're submitting, God will get the glory. Husbands, if you're loving, God will get the glory. Children, if you're obeying, God will get the glory. Fathers, if we're not provoking our children to wrath, God will get the glory. Servants, if you're serving on your job, God will get the glory. Bosses, if you're serving for God, God will get the glory. We'll continue to point it back up to him. We'll say, it's because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. I was watching the national championship, and several of the players and the coach continue to give God the glory. They say, you know, God gets the glory. They refused to take the glory. So much so that the commentators kept saying, well, but what did you do? I didn't do anything. God gets the glory. And they kept deflecting the glory back to God. And the commentators tried their hardest to get them to say something about themselves. And they kept saying, God should get the glory. So finally they found someone else to interview that took the glory. Amen. It's normally the way it goes. That's a good test. Who gets the glory? The flesh always wants to sin. By the way, the flesh always wants to sin. The spirit always wants to do right. The spirit always wants to do right. The flesh always wants to do bad. Why? The flesh is all bad. The spirit is all good. And so in you, you've got two natures. You got the flesh and you've got the spirit. And your flesh wants to take you one way and the spirit wants to take you the other way. One is going to take you in that direction. Whoever wins, by the way, I said this last week and I'll say it again. It's not a question about how strong God's spirit is in you. Because greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. It's not the question is not, is God stronger? The question is who you yield to. That's the question. Because God has never lost a battle. God has never been defeated. His spirit has never lost. You say, well, but I sin. That ain't the spirit's fault that you sin. The spirit can't sin. It is not his job or his fault to sin. When you sin, guess whose fault it is? Yours for not standing in the power of the Lord and the power standing in the Lord and power of his might.
Yep.
So it's never a question of, well, God's weak. No, God's not weak. God has given you the ability and the power to stand and to stand strong in the Lord. But now if you're going to stand outside the Lord, you could expect to get knocked upside the head. I'm just saying. Y'all saying, preacher, I didn't sign up for this. When you got saved, you signed up for this. When you got saved, I got saved. I didn't say put me in the battle. When you got saved, they put you in the battle.
Yes, sir.
By the way, may I encourage y'all, there's only two sides to this battle, God's side and the devil's side.
Uh-huh.
There's only two sides. You say, well, I'm in the middle. You're on the devil's side then.
That's right.
Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what?
Against me.
There is no middle ground. There's no purgatory here. Ain't no purgatory there either. Why did you go that? He says either you're gathering or you're scattering. You're either in the battle winning for God or you're in the battle losing with the devil.
That's right.
I'm just being honest with you. So Paul gives them a firm caution. He says, you know, don't try. Philippians 3:3 says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said that. Amen. What do we have in the Lord? Paul has already mentioned in the book of Ephesians that he gives them the advantage and all those things he has in the Lord. Amen. I want you to notice several words here. Go back to chapter number one. Chapter one real quick. And we're going to get ready to close with this. Chapter number one. And I want you to notice the times that Paul uses in whom. Because he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice chapter number one. Notice the first verse here, verse number 11. And notice in whom. He says, in whom. Now, this is new. In the Lord. So he says, stand strong in the Lord, the power of might. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So we've got an inheritance in him, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Notice this. In whom ye also trusted. So we trusted him for salvation. We've got this inheritance. Come down here to verse number 13. It says down there. Oh, yeah. In whom also you trusted. Come down to the next verse here. Verse number 13. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So verse 11, he says, in whom we have attained an inheritance. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All those things. Come on to chapter number 3. Why do we stand in the Lord? Because everything is in him. In whom? In whom? In whom? Chapter number 3. Notice verse number 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He said, you know what? We got boldness. We have access with confidence in verse number 12. As a result, everything that we have is in the Lord. So what did he say? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. As a result of everything that we have is in Christ. By the way, when you came to Christ, you came to the table with that much. But in Christ, you have everything. But you came with zero. And so Paul says, if you're going to be successful, then you need to stand strong in the Lord. Why? In whom? We have everything. In you, you have the armor of flesh. He said, the armor of flesh will fail you. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. So how do I know if I'm winning the battle? Who got the glory? Did God get the glory? Did God get the glory? Last, go back to chapter 6, verse number 10. Paul said, I want you to heed the firm caution to the brethren. Be strong in the Lord. He said, I want you to heed the final call. It's to the brethren. But then lastly, he said, we need to heed the fixed concern to the brethren to stand. We're not able to stand and withstand the Lord in the power of his mind until we realize we're weak in and of ourselves. Notice what he says in chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might. Paul said, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Chris, let me tell you something. You and I will never be able to stand in the Lord and in the power of his might until we recognize that we're weak and we cannot stand on our own. The minute you recognize that you cannot stand on your own is when you can stand in the Lord. But all the while you're thinking you can stand on your own, you're defeated. Because he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you never get to the end of yourself, then you think you can still stand. It's not until you get to the end of yourself that you'll bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and stand in his power, in his might. Say, preacher, I know that. That's what it took for God to humble me to save me. I had to get to the end of myself. And I had to say, Lord, there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I have. There's no way I can do this. I can't save myself. And when I finally realized there was nothing I could do to save myself, God said, now you can get saved. Because you are empty of yourself. And you're going to stand all in my power. And you're going to rely all on my strength. And you're going to rely all on the power of the gospel in my death for you, my burial for you, my resurrection for you. I'm afraid many Christians aren't standing because they think they can stand on their own. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Paul said, I got a fixed concern about this. He says, not just a final call to the brethren. It's not just a firm caution, but it's a fixed concern. You got to be in the Lord's might. Only Jesus Christ has lived this life in the flesh and successfully by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so for you and I to stand, we've got to be empty of ourselves. He put it this way in chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul let him know the old man knows nothing about being saved, knows nothing of doing right, knows nothing of pleasing God. The old man knows none of that. And so he said, you need to have on the new man, which is created in righteousness. What man is that? That's the man that is in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you and I as brethren can stand and withstand in this evil day, according to verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, heeding the final call, heeding the firm caution, heeding the fixed concern, until we recognize that we can't stand. If you think you're doing it, you get the glory. God doesn't, and you're not standing. The armor that you and I wear cannot be seen, but the effects of it can be seen. The effects of it can be seen. How are you in your sweetly submitting life? How are you in your lovingly leading life? How are you in your obviously obeying life? How about your carefully cautioning life? Maybe your saintly serving life as an employer, as an employee. How are you dressed for battle? What does your boss see? What does your coworker see? What does your husband see? What does your wife see? What does your parents see? See, the devil will win as long as you and I are not fully dressed in the armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Folks, let's go out of here and stand. Let's stand for the Lord. Let's be fully dressed. Let's make sure that people can see our armor. Although they can't see this, They can see our actions. They can see our attitudes. They can see what we do. And let's be able to stand. Let's be able to withstand. Let's do all we can to stand. And then let's stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. Maybe perhaps today you need to stand in the Lord. Maybe today you need to be saved. Maybe you'd say, I've never been born again, preacher. If I die today, I'm not sure that heaven is my home, but I want to be saved. Would you let me pray for you today? Maybe you came in here today and you say, preacher, I thought I was dressed with all my armor. I thought I was standing, but it seems like maybe, according to what the Bible is saying, I'm not standing. Maybe today you need to do something about that. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you need, but I do know this. If you're not born again, you need to be saved. Maybe you come to an old-fashioned altar. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we're looking around. Father, bless now these next moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Perhaps today you're one that's not born again. You say, preacher, pray for me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. All across this room, you say, preacher, I'm here today. I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm concerned about it, but I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Man, woman, boy, or girl, right where you at, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Slip it up and put it right back down. Perhaps maybe you're not doing what the Bible says you ought to do as being sweetly submitting or lovingly leading or obviously obeying or carefully cautioning or saintly serving. And you say, preacher, I'm not what I need to be at my job or in my home as a wife, as a husband, as a boss, as a coworker. I'm not what I need to be. Would you pray for me that I can get some things settled? I want people to see that I'm saved. I want them to see that I'm born again. I'm wearing my armor. They can't see it, but I want them to see it. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Several hands gone up. Amen. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. You may put them down. All of us should want people to see our Christianity. I don't know where you're at today, but if you need to be saved, would you come? Let us share with you how you can be saved. Father, bless now. You see the hands that have been raised. You see those that want to sweetly submit. They want to lovingly lead. They want to obviously obey. They want to carefully caution and saintly serve. And Lord, they want others to see that they are saved. They want them to see their Christianity. And oh, Lord, we know it's a battle. People are against us. People don't like us. And people don't like what we stand for. But Lord, help us to do what we can do to please you, that you may get the glory. And Lord, help us to stand in the Lord and in the power of your might. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Enable these that raise their hand to stand. The one that's lost, Lord, bring them to come to know Christ as Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. Heads are still bowed, eyes are closed. As Natasha plays, maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar today. Lay some things at the Lord's feet. Maybe you've been saved and you need to be baptized. Would you present yourself for baptism? We'll wait for you. Maybe you need to be saved. Would you come so we can take the Bible and show you how to be saved? We'd love to see you saved today. Would you come? Take just a few moments of your time for us to open up the Bible and show you how you can be saved. But would you come? Perhaps you've been saved, you've been born again. You say, preacher, I'm born again, I'm saved. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But perhaps you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Present yourself for baptism. Say, preacher, I've never been baptized. I need to be baptized. Or you might say, you know, preacher, I was baptized before I got saved. Well, then you need to be baptized afterwards now. Maybe that's you today. Would you let God speak to your heart today? Perhaps you've been saved already, scripturally baptized. If you die, you know you're going to heaven, but you need to join a good fundamental Bible preaching church. Maybe you need to come, surrender yourself for church membership. We'll get someone to tell you what you need to do to join the church. Oh, but if you're not sure that heaven is your home, would you please make sure today. Folks, there's a world out there that does not like Jesus Christ. They do not like to hear the gospel preached. There's a world out there that does not want us to stand for righteousness. There's a world that wants us to cave in to all the transgender business out there. Want us to cave in to homosexuality and cave in to all the things that go with immorality. But don't you cave in, you stand. And as Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Stand. Stand. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is out there. He's looking for you, looking for me. Would you stand? Would you stand? Your husband needs you to stand. Your wife needs you to stand. Your children need you to stand. Your parents need you to stand. Your co-workers need you to stand. The bosses need you to stand. Our society needs you to stand. Would you stand? Father, thank you once again for Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Thank you, Lord, that he's given them all the equipment they need. He's classified the brethren and called them by name, whether they were wife or a husband or a child or an employer or an employee. He called them out and asked them to stand. He said, you have the ability to stand. But he told the Corinthians, wherefore take heed lest you fall. Oh, Lord, I pray that we might abide, we might continue, we might oppose, we might resist this wicked world. Lord, the world cannot see our armor, but they can see the effects of it. Help us, Lord, to go forth today, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having our loins girded about with truth. Having the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. Quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Lord, help us to pray with all prayer and supplication. Lord, help us not to neglect the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to leave here with an invisible armor, but nonetheless a spiritual armor that cannot be seen but can be felt by others around us. And God, help us to stand and withstand. And after we've done all to stand, help us to stand, therefore. Lord, that man, that woman, that boy or girl that's not sure that heaven is their home, speak to that heart. But help us to leave here standing better than when we came in for the truth of the Word of God. Next, Pastor, why don't you come to the platform and close us out.